Well, this morning, we're continuing our series in Acts. As has been mentioned, the world upside down, and it has been such a blessing. It's amazing. The Lord gave me the burden for this series. It was really, it was the end of September. So for me, it's been over a year. I didn't start preaching until the first of the year. Just the timeliness of it, just the way that God works like that is so incredible. Even just this morning, I was thinking too, during the adult Bible study lesson, how much overlap between the adult Bible study lesson and the sermon today, and that's just the way the Lord does these things. It's wonderful. All right. The title of the message this morning is Rough Times Ahead. And I know what you're thinking. Old news, Pastor. Old news. Or maybe you think I've got that backwards, rough times behind. 2020 has just been a dumpster fire of a year. And my two favorite little, I've seen some t-shirts now that people have that are pretty funny. And one of them is like a dumpster that's literally on fire and it says 2020 on the dumpster. And I think that one's pretty funny. And the other one I saw, it's like one of those 5-star kind of reviews. Have you seen this one? But it's only got a 0.5-star like lit up and it says 2020, would not recommend. And I thought it was pretty funny too. But listen, there are rough times ahead. Something I think about some as a pastor, that I think about as a father, as I think about as an American, is that I am deeply concerned about the times that are ahead. And that's not just because I've read the news and I am familiar with history and what happens towards the end of the lifespan of republics. You all know America has already set a record for a republic has never lasted as long as the American Republic has lasted. We have a record with a bullet. We're 50, 60 years ahead of, depends on how you, republics die messy, so counting the end of it is a little bit tricky, but no matter how you count it, America, we're the world champs at having a republic. And you don't want to cheer that because you know what that means. Tick, tick. Christians, there's rough times ahead. And I don't know that just because of history or because of paying attention to the news. I know because the Bible warns us that rough times are ahead. And so this morning we get some admonition from the scriptures on being prepared for and dealing with and going through rough times. And I think this is a theme that the Lord is going to have more to say on as we move forward. The Lord's just been stirring in my heart about these things. And so some of that we'll get to this morning, and there'll be more, of course, to say on that as we move ahead. But if you've still got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 14, I'd like to draw your attention there to the first couple of verses again. I just want to read the first two verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started with the message. Acts chapter 14, and beginning in verse number 1, it says, "It came to pass in Iconium, they went both together to the synagogue of the Jews, and they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed." This is great. This is awesome. Verse 1 starts out with a bang. This is good news. They go and they preach, and there's a bunch of people get saved. A bunch of Jews get saved. A bunch of Gentiles get saved. They're preaching. People are getting saved. But then there's verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Isn't it weird, some of the alliances that exist out there in the world? So sometimes I cannot hardly believe the groups that will get together to be against God. You just think, you people don't have anything in common. How is it that you are joining hands on this crusade? Because they're so mad at God, they'll work with these other people that in any other circumstances they would hate and go to war with. But as long as they're united against God, they can work together. You ever made somebody so mad that they were willing to work with somebody they didn't like just to get you? That's not good. It's a really uncomfortable feeling. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that, now it's not fun to be hated at all. That being hated by somebody is no fun. But if you're hated enough that people that should be enemies are willing to work together to destroy you, that's deeply unpleasant. And that's a situation that these missionaries are in. Here they are trying to spread the gospel and preach the good news, and people are getting saved, but people are getting mad too. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these verses of Scripture, for this chance that we have to be together in person and on the live stream and gone to look into your word. Lord, this has got to be your work, God. And so, Lord, please, if you would be willing to use me, then I'm willing to. Lord, these are your people. This is your scriptures. All that we want done is what would be done by your Holy Spirit. It's too late for just seeing what we can do through human effort and human cleverness. We are desperate, God, for you to deliver. We have got to have you or we're going to die. Would you please help me? Would you help all of us to take in what it is that you have to say? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about this first missionary journey again as we continue to move through the book of Acts. We're going to start jumping around a little bit more. Up until this point, I've mostly gone line by line and hit every single verse of it. And we're going to change strategies a little bit. This was always the plan. As we move into the missionary journeys of Paul, which is most of the rest of the book of Acts, is his missionary journeys. It's all just excellent stuff. I mean, every word of it's just killer. But a lot of it repeats and emphasizes the same themes. And so you'll see some of that as we preach through it. But my intention here is to kind of sometimes, once we've hit a subject really clearly, that I want to make sure that we're leaving space to hit some of these other things as we move. I've already begun the process of praying about what the next series is. As you know, I tend to do that in the fall, and I've got it down to two, and I'm excited about both of them, and we may just have to do both. But pray for me as we think about that. But I'm excited about what's left to go in Acts. But as we start looking at the missionary journeys, we're going to start looking at them more as kind of wholes, as a whole piece, and zeroing in on certain parts of it as the Lord leads. And this morning, we're going to kind of begin that process a little bit. Here in chapter, we're going to reach all the way back to chapter 13. I've preached already a few times on verses out of chapter 13. We're going to do a little bit more of that this morning. We're just going to lift some verses kind of out here as we look at the whole big picture of it. And that will carry us through all the way through chapter 14, verse 5. And then we're going to pick up a little bit more line by line there through the rest of chapter 14. That's the strategy for this morning. But as we look here at this first missionary journey, which is covered in chapters 13 and 14, I wanted to sum it up this way. This is the way I chose to do it, is gospel work, the good and the bad. Did you know that serving the Lord is not always people throwing rose petals at your feet and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he, she that comes in the name of the Lord? Or sometimes it starts that way, and a couple days later, they change their mind and decide to crucify you. Gospel work is the best work. Somebody say amen to that. I'm telling you, gospel work is the best work. Following Jesus is the best person to follow. The Christian life is not even close. It's the best life. I have no qualms in encouraging somebody to get saved. I don't look at somebody and think, should they get saved or not? I don't know. When I'm talking to a young person or an old person, I don't have any reservations about saying, you should follow Jesus. None. It's the best advice you can possibly give somebody. But that's different than saying it's all going to be good. It's not all going to be good. Sometimes it's going to be bad. And in some Christian circles, and I understand the impulse, I do. And some of the churches I grew up in, even good churches, people that loved Jesus and loved their Bibles and loved God, but they shied away from ever saying that parts of following Jesus could be bad. Some of them would shy away even from saying it's hard. Did you know there are preachers on TV that can fill stadiums every Sunday that will tell their people that if you'll follow Jesus, everything will always be good? And they pack those stadiums full of people, and they tune in from around the country to listen to these charlatans tell them that if they'll follow Jesus, then everything will go right. It's not true. It's not true. If you want everything to go right in your life, you should not be in a religion where the founder was spit on, lied about, cursed, blasphemed, had a crown of thorns pressed into his head, was whipped within one lash of his life, nailed to a cross, mocked, and buried in a borrowed tomb. Have any of you read this? Say, I'm a Christian. Really? Do we have any concept of what that means? A follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know what happened to him? Some of the stuff that happened to him, now you might disagree with my assessment of this, but some of those things, I hear about that and I think that sounds bad. And I just think, Christian, we are not doing the lost any favors. We are not doing new converts any favors. We are not doing ourselves any favors if we think that because we are involved in gospel work, nothing bad is going to happen. Bad stuff is for sure going to happen. And this morning, that's kind of a theme that runs through this, is that gospel work is the best work and it's the most blessed work. And there's nothing, because listen, if you're not following Jesus, guess what? Bad things are also going to happen. It's not like, oh, I'm following Jesus, now bad things are going to happen. But let's also be clear that some new bad things will happen to you because you decided to follow Jesus. That these crowds that turned against Paul and the missionaries would never have turned on them if they weren't following Jesus. There were new bad things that happened because they were following Jesus. And also some, by the way, some super exciting, really good things that never would have happened either. Like a bunch of people getting saved, getting their sins forgiven and washed in the blood of Lamb and a home in heaven. I just happen to think that's a pretty good trade. But let's look at this gospel work, the good and the bad. We'll jump through chapter 13 here kind of quickly. So you'll recall, I showed you this map before. So Paul's gone up to Antioch there in the north of Israel. And then they walked down to Seleucia on the coast, and they sailed to Salamis on the island of Cyprus. And then they walk across the island of Cyprus, and eventually they end at Paphos, which is the Roman imperial seat on Cyprus. And then from there, they sail up to Perga, and then they walk up to Pisidian Antioch, and then Iconium, and then Lystra, and then Derbe. And then they make their way back through all those same cities on their way back to Antioch to give the report back to the brethren. That was the very first organized missionary journey, not spread by persecution, not spread by believers going back to their home cities, but a designated, on purpose, supported by a local church effort to get the gospel to places it had never been. So very exciting stuff. And so that's all covered in chapters 13 and 14. And so when we look at this, just quickly, we'll fill some of these blanks in along in your handout if you'd like to as we go along. But in verse 3 of chapter 13, we find a good thing. This missionary journey starts with this unity of purpose with the church family. Verse 3 says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And we talked about that laying on of hands and what a just togetherness and unity that accomplishes it. Think about this church at Antioch. I mean, whenever I hear missionary reports back, it's always just exciting to hear what God's doing. And I tell you, some of my favorite missionaries that we support are the ones that are taking the gospel where it's never been preached before. I think of the Copiapps in the middle of Papua New Guinea in the jungles where nobody's ever preached the gospel before. And people are getting saved there. And I read those reports and I just think, how exciting is that? Or I think about the Kubiks in Mongolia that has been closed to outsiders of any kinds, including missionaries, for hundreds of years. And they just, in the last 5 years, translated the Bible for the first time into the Mongolian language. And there's churches getting started and people are getting saved. And we read about that. And it's like, we're a part of that. I mean, it's so cool. But can you imagine if the Copiaps or the Kubiks, too many K's, were acting like from our church? I mean, in a sense, they are. They're part of, right, we send them out. But, I mean, that's the excitement of the church at Antioch. That's the unity that they have with them, and they send these guys out. So that's cool. That's an exciting part of gospel work, that unity and purpose, where all these people were all working together to get something done. Then verses 6 through 8, though, then we find some bad stuff that happens. They get opposed by false prophets. People are going to pretend to speak for God, but not. People that are pretending to be spiritual, but aren't. Verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Sometimes you'll share the gospel with somebody, or you'll share some Christian truth with them, and then here comes along somebody, a wolf in sheep's clothing, and try to turn them away. That's discouraging. And so bad things happen. But then in verses 9 through 11, we find that they have a front row seat to God's miracles. One of the most exciting things about being involved in gospel work is having a front row seat to incredible things that God does. You want to see God do miracles? Be involved in gospel work. Do you know that God still does miracles? He still does. I've had the privilege of being in the room to watch some happen. And the greatest miracle is the saving of a soul. Watch somebody, I mean, it's a resurrection. That's not like a resurrection. It is a resurrection. If you're in the room for a resurrection, you'll never get tired of being a Christian. It's unbelievable. But other miracles too, just seeing people, God just deliver people from physical ailments and heal relationships. And it's wonderful to watch God work. And you get to see that in gospel ministry. Verse 11, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Now, that's a fun miracle when it happens to a false prophet. Right? The blind leading the blind, and God actually makes them blind. Kind of fun. All right. But then in verse 12, we see again, I think that one of the greatest parts of being involved in gospel work is not just people getting saved, but unlikely people getting saved. I mean, I love it when somebody gets saved. It's always, always wonderful when somebody gets saved. But one of those hard cases, one of those people that's against God, one of those people whose all their incentives are to not become a Christian, when those people get saved, it's really, really exciting. There are some people that you see their faces on TV all the time that need to get saved. Can you imagine if they got saved? There's this ministry, and we don't currently support it, but I'm glad that it exists. And they organize pastors from across the country to go to Washington, D.C., and they go there every year, and they go to every congressman and every senator, and they take them a Bible from their district, and they say, can we pray with you? And they give them Bibles, and I'm praying for them. They're actually on my prayer list. I support them that way. I'm praying that, you know, even some people in Congress might get saved. Amen. All right. And so we see that happen in this first gospel trip, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And it's not the miracle that shocked him into getting saved. It was hearing the preaching of the gospel that shocked this guy into getting saved. The deputy, the Roman authority, the highest power on the island of Cyprus, got saved. Then in verse 13, though, we see one of the most discouraging, after one of the most exciting things that can happen, the unlikely getting saved, in the very next verse, we find one of the most discouraging things that can happen in ministry. And that's the disagreements and division on the team. Not the disagreements and the divisions with the heathen, with the opposition, but on the gospel team. Remember this team that left with laying on of hands and prayer and fasting and the calling of the Lord, and they send this team out? They haven't even made it off the island of Cyprus, and the team's going to split. We're going to preach on this some more next Sunday. But it's covered very briefly here, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, so from the capital of Cyprus, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, this is John Mark, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. From that, you can't necessarily get the sense that anything really terrible has gone wrong. But as we read further on in Acts, you're going to find out that something really terrible went on. In fact, when Mark wants to go again with Paul on his next trip, Paul refuses to let him come. This is a division that lasted all the way until the end of Paul's life. A sharp break. The Bible doesn't really, but I think it's kind of a blessing the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it was about. Aren't you glad that that's sort of buried in the forgetfulness of the Lord? It doesn't say much about it in our text, but I want to tell you from personal experience, and you can know this too, that when you're out trying to serve the Lord and the divisions enter into the team, that's a heartbreak that's worse than almost anything else. And so here it is, the very first missionary journey. Good and bad that happens. But then something good happens next. Verse 14 through 44, everybody shows up to hear him preach. And as a preacher, I got to tell you, this is an exciting thing. They go in the city and they get an audience and they preach to them. But then those people they preached to went and got the whole city to come back and hear him preach the second time. I'll tell you, I've never preached a sermon that then the next Sunday, the whole city showed up to hear it. But if it did happen, I'd be pretty excited about it. Also, call in sick. But anyway, all right. Look at verse 44 there in chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. They all came not to see a miracle. They came to hear the preaching. Wow. That's exciting. Here comes the whole city. But then in verse 45, something bad happens. People get jealous and slander them. That's the problem with having the whole city come to hear you, is that some people are going to think that ought to be them. Yeah. And so people get jealous and start to slander the missionaries, start to slander these gospel workers. Look at what it says in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And if you read his message, Paul was using the Old Testament to say, here are the prophecies of Christ, and here's how Christ fulfills those prophecies. So now the Jews come, and they start saying, that's not what the Bible says. And for the people that are not familiar with what the Bible says, that's confusing. Because here you have these other experts in the Bible saying those people are not telling you really what the Bible says. Actually, the Bible says that. That doesn't sound familiar to anybody, does it? Thank God nobody does that anymore. Boy, it's discouraging to, you get some, especially, you know, you get somebody saved or you're getting them close to getting saved and you're telling what the Bible says, and then here comes some snake to say, makes me furious. Well, do you know the Bible actually? Blah, 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 and dinosaurs. Blah. Oh. Right? But this is gospel work. There's good things and there's bad things. And not only do they contradict them, they blaspheme them. Blaspheme God. But good news, people got saved anyway. Amen. Despite the slander, despite the blasphemers, people still get saved. Look at verse 49. It says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Not only did people get saved, but people got into gospel work themselves. They got saved and they started carrying the gospel outward. Now the gospel, it's not just the missionaries spreading the word of God. It's the people who have gotten saved. They're going to go spread the word of God. And that's really, really exciting. But verse 50, that's going to bring some terrible, terrible persecution. So much so that they get thrown out of the city. I've never had the whole city show up to hear me preach. But I've never been thrown out of it either. So, you know. Verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and the honorable women and the chief men of the city. And they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts, drove them out of the city, the honorable women and the chief men. And make of that what you want. But they throw them out of the city. And that's, good stuff's happening here. Have you ever been doing something for the Lord and it's going good? And then all of a sudden there's, you know, like a global pandemic or something? I mean, just as an example, that like takes all this excitement that you have for the things you've got planned for the year and all the good things God's going to do at, like, I don't know, vacation Bible school or something, and have something really bad ruin it all? Just imagine it if you could. And so that's gospel work, though. That's gospel work. There's good and bad. But then as we catch up to chapter 14 now and verses 1 and 2, we saw what I was just said where we kind of started, that more people are getting saved. And also, more people are getting angry. It happens at the same time. It's not even like, well, you did something right, so something good happened, and you didn't do it good, so something bad happened. Sometimes you do the good thing, and therefore something good and something bad happens. Came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and they so spake, and a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You know, it's one thing to just hate somebody. It's another thing to go try to, like, evilly affect the minds of somebody else towards them. It's not enough that for that person to just hate that one, but they want everybody to hate them too. That's an ugly thing. Christian, don't ever be a part of that. I know some of you, many of you, have been on the receiving end of that, and so you know. Okay. So that brings us then to verses 3 through 6. Elder Don read those words a moment ago. We find in verses 3 through 6, we find more preaching, more miracles, more persecution. You're starting to get the feel of this now? Say, okay, preacher, we're getting the picture. But look at it, verse 3. Long time, therefore, they abode speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and he granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. The preaching of the word of God boldly with miracles divided the city. Part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And then there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, to throw rocks at them until they were dead. And it says in verse 6 that they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia and under the regions that lieth around about. Sorry, he'll get it in a second. So they try to stone them, right? This is unpleasant. And so they have to flee again. All this good gospel work, people are getting saved, but the city's getting divided. People are angry. Now we're going to try to kill them. So now they got to run again. But they run again. They get to the new city, verse 7 through 10. And here we're going to zoom in a little bit. So far the Bible's talking about signs and wonders and miracles. We get to zoom in and see one that's close to my heart. It's the healing of the lame man. This is a great portion of scripture. Look at it in verse 7. It says there, so they run away. They're driven away. And they get to Lystra and Derbe, and when they reach Lystra, they go and preach the gospel. Because of course they did. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. You all know your pastor has a special place in his heart for broken babies. And that was this guy. And I don't know what happened to his parents. There's no mention if they're still around or not. But he was born broken. Never walked. And so there he is, laying at the gate, hoping people will give him enough money to survive another day. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak. The whole message almost became about this, and it can't be. The Lord led a different direction. But I just would say to you that this poor guy had just a life of hopelessness and loss. And one day that he thought was like any other day, he was laying there when a missionary came by. And he got to hear that missionary speak. And Paul didn't know this guy was there. Probably wasn't speaking directly to him, probably talking to a crowd. But you never know when you're doing gospel work who might be nearby and who might be listening. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. So Paul notices him and stares at him, steadfastly beholds him, is watching him as he preaches. At some point in the preaching, Paul notices this crippled man paying extra close attention. And over the course of this, it becomes clear to Paul that this guy's not just listening, that he's believing. Did you know that sometimes when you're talking to somebody, you can tell? You can tell that it's all going in. And so Paul, steadfastly beholding him, perceived that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." I mean, can you imagine? He's there preaching, and there's people listening, and he notices this guy. And after a while, Paul's not really paying attention to the crowd anymore. He's preaching right at this guy over here. And then at some point in the message, he just shouts at this poor crippled guy who's born broken, never walked. And Paul looks over and he says, "Get up!" And so he did. But look at what he didn't just get up. Look at what it says. And he leapt and walked. Now, you all understand that's a miracle, but I'll just tell you, my daughter Evangeline was born missing a chromosome, and she couldn't walk. It was a year of therapy to get her to actually take a spoon and put some food in her mouth and feed herself. I mean, just she has what's called dyspraxia, which means that her muscles don't respond to her brain correctly. She has to think about each muscle movement, so it's very, very difficult. So she didn't, by the time she was three, after her third birthday, she'd still never walked at the age of three. And so it's not just a matter of teaching her how to do it. She just didn't have the muscles to do it. And so there's so much therapy that's involved with it. My dad brought home a coat rack from the church and cut it down into like parallel bars so that we could try to, in the garage, get her to like hold on to the bars and try to build up some of her muscle legs. I still remember the day that she got her first walker at 3 years old. Here's some pictures of it. And so we got her this little walker so that she could support much of her weight with the walker and walk around. That picture on the left there at the park, that's literally her very first time on the walker. And in the picture on the right, you know, she's wearing her pack to get her nutrition and food in. We can just pump the food in through her G-tube there. And she's wearing these special shoes and boots you can maybe see to help support her ankles as she's doing it. I'm telling you this morning that even with just 3 years of no practice and no muscle tone, learning to walk is a hard thing. People who have strokes or have been in terrible car accidents, you have to relearn how to do it. You don't go from never walking to walking. It's not how this works. You certainly don't go to leaping. And Paul looks at this guy, this broken baby, and says, "Get up." And the guy starts doing somersaults. I love it so much. So this has an effect on the people, as you can imagine. They're relatively astonished by this. This is not how this goes. And so they make a mistake. They make a mistake in who to worship. Look at it here in verses 11 to 18. They're mistaken who to worship. And when the people saw what Paul had done, not really, they lifted up their voices and they said in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, it's important that they're speaking a language that Paul doesn't understand, because at first he doesn't, you know, he's used to a reaction when God does a miracle, but he doesn't understand the mistake they've made right away because they're in their own native tongue so far. Verse 12. So they called Barnabas Jupiter, the king of the gods, and Paul Mercius, the messenger of the gods, because he was the chief speaker. And when the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, they would have done sacrifice with the people. So this crowd starts, right? And they run off, and Paul's not sure really what's going on. They come back with a poor priest from the temple. They run to the temple of Jupiter. They go, "Jupiter's here! Get a cow! Let's go!" And so they come back with the cow, and at this point, Paul starts to realize what's happening is they've got the cow here, and they're getting ready to sacrifice the oxen and burn incense to Paul. There's a famous painting of this from the Romantic period. You can see the oxen there. They're getting ready to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And so they come, and then when they realize what's going on, verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard of it, they rent their clothes, and they ran in among the people. So they tear their clothing. I mean, this is a sign of extreme duress. And also, I think they're trying to show them, look, bones, flesh, blood, we're just like you. verse 15, they cried out saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you." Since we're sinners just like you are. We're not gods. We are all of us broken babies. We're men of like passions with you. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Stop doing this and worshiping creation and start worshiping the Creator. The living God, which made heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left himself not without a witness in that he did good and gave his rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Since they barely talked him out of it. I mean, can you imagine? They're like, "We are not gods. Don't sacrifice." They're like, "Well, maybe we should though, just in case." Right? They barely talked him out of it. But so they make this mistake in who to worship. Exodus 23 and 5. Listen, the Bible is very clear. I assume most of you are clear on this morning. But just in case, the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Now, modern America, Western civilization in general, we are too sophisticated to make ourselves images out of animals and birds and beasts. But we have for sure invented ourselves other gods. And I'll tell you what they look like. They look just like you and me. We worship ourselves. You say, "Do we really?" Yeah. You want me to tell you how I know that? How many of you ever heard someone give the advice, "Follow your own heart"? Who ought we to follow? Who ought we to serve? What's the Bible say? Serve God only. But when we say, "Hey, follow your own heart," what are we saying? Serve yourself. When we say, "Well, that might be true for you, but this is what's true for me," what are we saying? I decide what's true. Who decides what's true? God decides what's true. And so if we said, "Well, I decide what's true," what have we said? I'm God. We tend to look at these pagans and say, worshiping Jupiter and Mercury and the stars, at least they knew that they weren't God. Who's dumber? Okay. Don't make the mistake about who's worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. So then in verse 18, it takes a real hard left turn. They go from getting nearly worshiped to getting nearly killed. That's kind of a bummer. Verse 18 says, with these sayings, scarce they restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Then verse 19, and there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. The people that were just about to worship them are now persuaded, what? Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. First they come with incense and the fatted calf, and next they come with rocks. Oh, man. And they stoned him this time. He didn't escape it. They stoned him and thought he was dead, threw his dead body outside the city. You ever had people throw so many rocks at you, they figured you were dead? How do you explain the people? That's the same thing that happened to Jesus, right? "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Crucify him," 3 days later. Doesn't take long. Why? James 1:8 gives us a hint. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. They're not settled. They are impressed by the miracle, but that goes away. And somebody gives a good speech on why we ought to stone these guys, and okay, that makes sense, I guess. Just driven and tossed by the sea, whatever the emotions is, whatever their heart tells them, there they go, unstable in all their ways. And so, through all this, we get the example of continuing. You've noticed there's been a few up and downs on this missionary journey. Can we agree there's been some good and some bad? But you know what didn't change? Whether things were good changed. When they were bad, they changed. But I'll tell you what didn't change. They kept going. They continued. Look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, stoned him to death, they thought. And the disciples are all standing around looking at his broken body bleeding there on the ground. And all of a sudden, the guy gets up. Didn't have the sense to stay down, praise the Lord. But I find what's more amazing even than the fact that he got back up is where he went after he got back up. Look at where he went. He came into the city. Not me. I had enough of Lystra at that point, thank you. But no, he goes back in. Because there's still Christians there they're working with. Now the next day they departed, but where'd they go? To the neighboring city, to Derby, to go preach there. Look, verse 21, and when they preached the gospel to that city, what? Some guys can't take a hint. They preached the gospel to that city, they taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium, where they barely escaped getting stoned, and to Antioch, where the disputers and the people said, that's not what the Bible says. They went back. What an example of continuing we have. Through the good, through the bad, they continued. And then in verse 22, no surprise, to the believers there, they gave an exhortation to continue. Exhortation is a great big fancy word. It just means strong encouragement. When you exhort somebody, you're not just giving them advice. You're pleading with them to do the right thing. You're begging them to do what's right. And that's the sense of this here, the exhortation to continue. Look, so they go back through these cities where they've been beaten and stoned and lied about and slandered and thrown out. And they go back through. And when they get there and they find the disciples, the people they've led to the Lord, they've gotten saved, they've gotten involved in the work. Verse 22 says they went there confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Do you know that that exhortation to continue is not just for missionaries? It's to any of us that would follow Christ. This morning, the whole message is this. I would like to, as your pastor, as a friend of yours maybe, as a fellow follower of Christ, I'd like to exhort you. I want to beg you. Continue. There's going to be good. There's going to be bad. Continue. Continue in the faith. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on the gospel. Don't give up on church. Don't give up on serving. Don't give up on praying. Continue in the faith. And then he says this, and this was the line that reached out and grabbed my heart. He is exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I do not believe that you can lose your salvation. This sermon is not on that. I believe there's much scripture that, listen, Jesus is the one who saves. I believe that Jesus saves, and that's the end of the story. What he's saying here, I don't think, is continue so that you can go to heaven. I think what he's saying is, between you and heaven, there's a lot of tribulation. As you walk down this road, and the end result is heaven, praise God. If you're a Christian, the end is heaven. But between you and there, it's a lot of tribulation. There's trouble in between here and there. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So continue. Don't let the tribulation stop you. Don't let it make you quit. And there's one final piece here that I believe is important for this continuing, and then we'll make some application. And that's this, the fellowship to continue. You've all heard me preach a lot on this whole distance and not disconnected and the importance of staying connected to fellow Christians and the importance of fellowship. And as a church, that's why you've been putting a lot of effort into this lately. It's so important. If we're going to continue through the tribulation that lies between here and there, you're going to need the fellowship of other saints to encourage you. I've been so encouraged by this church family over these past few weeks that have been unusually trying for me. If it weren't for the fellowship of Pastor Farouk and Pastor Jamie, if it weren't for the fellowship of my parents, if it weren't for the fellowship of some of you faithful servants here, the fellowship of you prayers who have texted and called and written and said, "Don't quit, Pastor Josh." Man, I like to think I would continue without that. I'm just telling you, it's way easier to continue with a little encouraging fellowship. Look at what it says here at the end of our text, verse 23. When they had ordained them elders in every church, insert sermon on local independent churches, the elders in every church. So they don't just leave these churches dependent on them. They install elders, people to lead the church right there in each church. They prayed with fasting. They committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. They passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia and they reached Perga. They went down to Attalia, from there to Antioch. They'd been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. When they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. You know, notice how much of that. So it's the exhortation to continue. And then those next verses, it's the elders at the church and it's the laying on of hands again. And it's back to Antioch and it's a long time with the disciples and the fellowship that's wrapped up here in this exhortation to continue. There's fellowship with the local church. There's fellowship with the Lord. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, and fellowship with the disciples. All right, let's make some application here before we're done this morning. First of all, the upside down values. We try to look at this in the series upside down and right side up. And so the upside down value, I already hit this pretty hard. I'm going to move through it quickly right now. The upside down thing that I want to warn you against this morning, if I may be allowed to do that, is that it's upside down to expect following Christ to be easy. I know that I am preaching against the spirit of our age. Churches, even churches that know this is true, and even churches that will preach on the hardships of following a Christ, they don't put that on the brochure. You understand what I'm saying to you? That they don't lead, like, I hear preachers that I know the gospel, start out with people like, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Like, that's true. Do you know that that's true? That's 100% true. God does love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. But at some point, we ought to warn these people that God's idea of a wonderful plan and your idea of a wonderful plan might be super different. Like, super different. And I worry about the state of the church in America. So much emphasis has been placed on the wonderful parts of following Jesus, which I understand that. You all know I have a master's degree in business administration and an emphasis in marketing. Understand you sell the good parts of your product. I understand that. We're not selling something here. The goal is not to have a big church with lots of people that will give lots of money. The goal is for people to get saved. For people to get saved, do you understand? And if people are just signing up to get a nicer house and a nicer car and a better marriage and a better relationship with their kids, that might be all they get. What happens if people come to church and they learn how to improve their marriage and they learn how to train their kids to be polite and kind and they learn that being thankfulness is good for you and they learn how to be generous and kind and selfless and giving and love their neighbors and never learn how to be saved? What happens? You can watch the news and see what happens. You've got so many churches filled with nice people that don't know Jesus. They know about him and admire him. They're not saved. Because getting saved can cost you something if you're actually going to follow Jesus, not just on the parts that are good, but on the parts that are bad. That can hurt. We have to be honest with people. Christian, we've got to be honest with people. Following Christ is not always easy. Listen, this morning, if that's you, I want to be honest with you this morning. Following Jesus is not always easy. It's always best, but it's not always easy. We have the testimony of that, of the early church. You want to know what following Jesus looks like, what actually following Jesus looks like? Just, you can read about it. It's in your Bibles. Like, I'm not making this up. How many of you noticed that just in the first missionary journey, that following Jesus was not always easy? 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul, summing up his life, said this: "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came at me and on me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Do you notice it didn't say that you might suffer persecution if you're going to follow Jesus? It said you shall if you're going to follow Jesus. The pastors, so-called, who have never suffered for the cause of Christ make me very nervous. Because the Bible says if you're going to follow Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those same deceivers that were there in the early church that said, "Ah, the Bible doesn't really say that," are still here. And they're worse now because they have television programs. The Bible warns us about what's ahead. The Bible warns us about ahead. Listen, if you want to know what following Christ is like, you can look at the testimony and the warning, the example of the early church, or you can just read what the Bible itself says about it. I mean, like that verse there, but John 16:33, what did Jesus tell us? You know what Jesus said? "These things, Jesus said, I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Please don't misunderstand me. Jesus is awesome. You should for sure follow Jesus. Please do. You'll be glad you did. There's peace in Jesus, but when you get the peace in Jesus, you get tribulation in the world. But good news, the peace in Jesus is stronger than the tribulation that's in the world. When you get peace in Jesus, it trumps the tribulation that's in the world. It's a good trade because there's not actually any peace in the world anyway. And then also, I'll just remind you that we are following, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are following Jesus Christ the Crucified. It's a natural title of Christ's, is Jesus Christ the Crucified One. You know, crucified is in the Latin where we get excruciating from. It's excrucio, it's out of crucifixion. Excrucio, it's excruciating. We are following Jesus Christ, the one who was excruciatingly killed. Luke 9:22, Jesus said, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and slain and raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You want to follow Jesus? I mean, this is not the way that Christianity gets sold today. It's, "Hey, come follow Jesus. We got a tool of execution just for you." And guess what? You get to die every day. Sign here. But that's the way that Jesus sold it. The way that Jesus sold it disciples, you want to follow me? Take up your cross and come. But it's not the end of the story. Look at what else Jesus said. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You see, because the cross is not the end of Jesus' story. 3 days later, there's an empty tomb. And so it is with the Christian. Continue in the faith. Don't let the excruciating parts of following Christ make you quit. I think part of the reason the church is so anemic, so weak in America, is because even people that have really genuinely gotten saved and really understood the gospel have not been really prepared for the fact that sometimes following Christ can be excruciating. And that when that happens, we shouldn't quit. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm just telling you that as I've been praying and dealing with the Lord through all this pandemic, the one thing I keep hearing from the Lord again is just about getting ready. It's just getting ready to not quit through the hard parts. Christian, I'm begging you. On behalf of the Lord, don't quit through the hard parts. Don't quit the faith. I mean, if you have to quit coming here, fine. If you have to quit some ministry, fine. But don't quit the faith. Don't quit following Jesus. Remember who you're following. And that he got crucified, but that he lives. So as we think about living right side up and the message this morning, I want to encourage you on continuing, three thoughts on continuing. And the headline is continue through much tribulation. Continue, even though between here and heaven is much tribulation. I don't know how much. We're living through tribulation now. How much more? How much worse? I don't know. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter said, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So this morning, I'd like to exhort you to continue. Continue with fellowship. Continue with fellowship. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they there abode a long time with the disciples. You need time with other Christians where you can rehearse the things that God has done. You know that the rehearsing the things that God has done was not all good things. Unless you just passed out through the first half of this message, you remember that. Do you remember that? That it was not all good things? Remember that time that the guy got stoned and almost died? You need Christians to go rehearse those things with. But I got up. What'd you do next, Paul? I just went and kept on preaching. Yeah? You need that time with people. I know not all of you can physically come to church. But you still need the fellowship. I'd like to just address the live streamers for a moment if I could. We have intentionally been very careful to be very supportive of everyone that's continued to live stream, and that is still true. We, all of us, have to evaluate the risk and the reward and the back and forth. It's a hard question. As a special needs dad, I just want to say that I'm familiar with this particular grief. Almost every single medication that my daughter is on, one of the side effects, or a couple of the side effects that are listed, can be fatal. And so we have to do this every time we do a new med with Evangeline. We get the list and we think, is the benefit worth the chance that this might kill our kid? Some of the meds, it's not death that we're balancing out. It's just the only seizure med that has ever really worked for Evangeline erased her personality. She spent months just staring off into space. And we just went, the medicine is worse than the disease. Give us the seizures back if we can have our daughter back. I'm just telling you this morning, it's hard. Especially when you don't know for sure, when it's just like, well, there's a 5% chance. And so the advice that what the Lord's sort of done in Heather's heart and in my heart on this issue, when we try to weigh the risks of something versus the benefits of something, and I would like to suggest this to you live streamers specifically too. Oh, we didn't get it in the slides. That's okay. What I'd like to suggest to you is this, that you intentionally involve God in the decision. That you intentionally involve God in the decision. For us, that looks different ways as we do it, but the point is that you can't just listen to the medical experts. You can't just listen to your own conscience. You can't just listen to what your friends are doing. You can't just listen to what the pastor is saying. You've got to intentionally involve God in that decision. And so for those of you that are live streaming, I don't know what you're thinking, but listen, maybe I've heard some of you say, as soon as we get the vaccine, we're coming back to church. And I just want to say, is God involved in that decision? Because maybe how many of you know that people that get the flu vaccine still get the flu? Maybe the vaccine's not the thing that should bring you back. Maybe waiting for the vaccine's waiting too long. Who am I? You know what medical school I went to? I grew up hearing gross doctor stories around the table from my mother. Listen, are you intentionally involving God in the decision? That's what I want to say, okay? All right, but regardless, you have to continue with fellowship. Whether it's here, which I think is important, as soon as the Lord says yes, this is important. How many of you have noticed that being physically back in church is better? Amen. Okay. I believe many of the live streamers believe that too. But you wait for God to say yes. Okay. That's all I want to say about it. Continue to cling to the scriptures. We need to continue to cling to fellowship, whatever that looks like. It's going to look different for all of us in some ways or another, but the Bible still commands it. In fact, actually, I skipped over that. I'm sorry. The reference, I do want to read this. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Have you noticed that? That the setup, let's not forsake the gathering ourselves together. We many of us know that verse. But the setup for that verse is to continue. You want to continue through tribulation? It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, as it gets harder, you need more fellowship, not less. As you feel your faith start to quaver and be a little bit wobbly, you need more fellowship with the saints. You need it. And if you can't come to church, you got to find some other way to get it. You have to. And then continue to cling to the scriptures. We need to continue in fellowship, but we need to continue to cling to the scriptures. They were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. We read that verse, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right? We read that verse already. But you know what it says? That the very next breath is? Look at what it says. So it's like, hey, persecution's coming. Evil men and seducers, they're coming and they're going to get worse and worse and worse. What do? Cling to the scriptures. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How are you going to hang on through the persecution and the tribulation and not get sucked off by the seducers and the deceivers. You're going to do it by leaving your fingerprints in this book. Don't let them pry it out of your cold, dead hands. Amen? Don't let them take the Bible from you. Cling to the scriptures. And then finally, we're closing here. Continue close to Jesus. When they ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord on whom they believed. I'd like to commend you unto the Lord on whom you've believed. I think it's vital, essential to have that Christian fellowship. You're not going to make it without your Bibles. But you have to have Jesus. There have been persecution in my life that's, or tribulation, really not persecution, just tribulation in my life that's been severe enough. I remember it was like our third round, I think, of hospitalizations with Evangeline. And that time we spent the entire month of July in intensive care, basically just never really made it out of intensive care. They don't even have beds for the parents in the intensive care unit. And so we dragged chairs in there. Evangeline wasn't even one, just not even a year old. And we dragged these chairs in there and try to sleep in there anyway. And in that time, I felt a lot of fellowship stripped away from me because people just didn't understand. You know, people mean well, but they don't really understand. And they'd say stupid things. And some people, I just didn't want to see people. I was just so a lot of fellowship dropped away. And I remember after I'd been there for a couple of weeks, my mom came to the hospital and she brought my Bible to the hospital. And I was so mad. I was so mad. I for sure didn't read it. One thing, praise God, that I hung on to, sort of, at least a little, was Jesus. And I didn't hang on to him. He hung on to me. But the lesson I took away from that is when I'm carrying Evangeline, which I have the great privilege, most fathers don't still get to carry their teenage daughters and sing them to sleep every night, and I do. And I love it. One of her caregivers was like, you shouldn't be still carrying her. I was like, back off, lady. One of the things about carrying Evangeline is that sometimes when she gets upset, or if I'm singing the wrong song, she will like pull back from me like this. She's like, lean back, and then try to like sign the song that I'm supposed to be singing. And that's getting to be a bummer. That has sent me to the chiropractor a couple times. Because she is 13, and when she leans away unexpectedly from me, takes her hands off and tries to do something, that can be, I can stagger a little bit under that. You know, it's easier to carry Evangeline when she's tucked her head in right here and has got her arms wrapped around me. It's my favorite, too. It's not just easier, it's my favorite. And the Lord's been speaking to my heart about that of, you know, because God's back is stronger. He doesn't need the chiropractor when I try to jerk away from him. When I lean back, God doesn't have to go get adjusted. Like, he can handle that. But it's better when I just tuck my head right into his neck. Jesus will hang on to you. But boy, could I encourage you to hang on to him? Exodus 33, God offered to give Moses the promised land by sending an angel. And you remember how many angels it took for God to wipe out all the firstborn of the animals and the people in Egypt? One. How many angels did it take to wipe out an army of over 100,000 Midianites? Just one. God offered to send an angel to wipe out all those. Remember all the giants in the promised land, all those scary big cities that had to be conquered? Did you know that God offered to send an angel just to wipe all those bad guys out for Moses? Did you know that? God offered, he said, I'll just send an angel and wipe it all out and you can just have it. And Moses turned God down. You know why? Because Moses said, I'd rather have you, God, than have the angel go take care of all the problems. I'll never get over it. But Moses was right. Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, unto thy seed I will give it. I'll send an angel before thee. I'll drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, on a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume them in the way. God says, I'll send an angel, kill all your enemies. You can go have the land that I promised, but I'm not going because you're starting to tick me off. It's a paraphrase. That's what God said. God said, I'll wipe out all your enemies. You can have it. I promised it. You can have it, but I'm not going. And Moses' response is so wonderful. Look at what Moses says a couple of verses later. Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. He says, God, I don't want the promised land without you. Boy, I struggle with that. Because sometimes you want the blessing more than you want the blesser. The Christian, if you're going to survive the tribulation that's between here and there, could I exhort you to continue close to Jesus? That's not enough just to have the problems taken out. That's not the point. The point is not to have the problems gone. The point is to have Jesus close. Hebrews 10, 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. If every head bow and eye closed, and Sister Nancy, if you're able to come and just play, can I say to you this morning, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What did God want to say to you personally today? I know this is a sober message this morning, but I believe that God wanted to say something to you personally. If you're here and you're not saved, you're watching the live stream and you're not saved. You think, you know, I signed up for this Christianity thing to like get some stuff. I never thought about the cost of it. Listen, if you're not sure that you've trusted Christ, you can be sure. Please reach out to us. You can grab us after church if you're here. You can send us a message, an email, a phone call, and just say, I'd like to be sure. Could you show me some Bible verses to help me be sure? We would love to do that. If you know you're saved, what is it that the Lord might be speaking to you about? Maybe, like your pastor, you fell victim to some deep disappointment. Disappointed about how hard life turned out to be. Maybe you thought that if you did the right things, it'd be easy. That if you did the right things in your marriage would be easy. That if you did the right things with your kids, that raising kids would be easy. That if you did the right things in serving God or in the right things in ministry at church, that those things would have been easy. And when you found out that it wasn't easy, you got real disappointed. Maybe consciously or unconsciously, you just expected the Christian life to be easier than it turned out to be. Could you let God talk to you about that disappointment? It's okay to tell him that you're disappointed, disillusioned a little bit. Listen, if that's you, would you start the conversation with God about it this morning? Maybe the Lord would speak to you about continuing. Maybe the message from God, not from the pastor, but from God to you this morning, would be continue. Continue in the faith. If you're feeling wobbly and continuing in your faith, you're not sure if you really want to keep going with this Christian thing, maybe there's some area of that continuing you need to shore up. It's continue in fellowship. You say, you know what? It's been too long without meaningful fellowship. Maybe even you're coming to church. Physically, you're here. But there's not been the fellowship. The rehearsing of the things that the Lord has done. And you say, I gotta find some other Christian that I can have that sort of sharing fellowship with. Maybe God's speaking to you about clinging to the scriptures. You believe in the scriptures at a theoretical way, but that clinging to the scriptures needs to become practical for you. Daily devotions, daily time with the Lord in the scriptures, checking out the things that the preacher says against what the Bible says. Maybe it's clinging to Jesus. How close to Jesus are you? Listen, as the father of a very broken child, I can tell you this. I want to be close to Evangeline even though she's broken. As a pastor, I can tell you this. God is a much better father than I am. From that, I gather that Jesus wants to be very close to you even though you're broken. Don't lean away. Tuck your head in. Listen, take a few moments, whatever the Lord's speaking to you about, you do some business with Him.